Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 16, and then our text, verses 10 through 16. Hear God's word. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, as the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord God to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Immanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Syria. This is the infallible, inerrant, and eternal word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we turn to the pages of history in the troubled times of the 8th century BC for one of the greatest prophecies of all of the Old Testament scripture concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage occurs in the 8th century BC. It tells us that King Uzziah, a good king, had died, and now Ahaz had ascended the throne of Judah. And as the passage unfolds, we see that catastrophic events loom on the horizon. What was before the king of Israel and the king of Judah was an alliance between Israel and Syria to overthrow and to destroy Judah. This is chronicled in scripture as the Syro-Ephraimite War. The kingdom of Judah was now threatened by this NATO-like alliance. The war broke out and a great slaughter ensued, and scripture records that 120,000 Judean men were killed in battle and 250,000 women and children were taken as slaves. It seemed as if this was the lowest point in history of the people of God, and it seems as if God had forsaken his people. They were being decimated. But the problem is that God's people were not looking to him anymore for help. They have, as we see in the passage that we have read, turned from God. to look at the kingdom of Assyria, an enemy, the great empire ruled by the great Tiglath-Pileser III, for help. And there was an alliance between the two of these kingdoms to come and to invade Judah. But the reason that God had seemingly forsaken his people is that they had grown apostate, and this nation, led by Ahaz, had become a nation that was steeped in the worship of false images, false gods. They had begun to worship the gods of Damascus. They had closed the temple. They had put out its lamps. They had stopped its offerings of incense. They had ceased when it comes to the sacrifices to the Lord. And now they were looking for help from an enemy, from a foreign nation, rather than relying upon the Lord. King Ahaz was a great diplomat. He looked for this alliance that would work, and through his diplomatic ability, he had what looked like a solution to his problem, a political alliance that would grant freedom for his people. But he did this instead of trusting in the promises of God, because Ahaz, the king of Israel or Judah at this point, the people of God, feared men more than he feared a word from the Lord. And the whole purpose of Isaiah's message, as it says, it comes to Ahaz through the mouth of Isaiah. The whole purpose of Isaiah's message is to dissuade the king from embarking on this course of action of making this alliance, this treaty, and relying upon Syria rather than relying or resting upon the Lord. And verse 9 is a call to abandon this human alliance and put his trust in God. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, no matter how firm it looks, no matter how good this alliance looks to you, or how good it looks in the short run, in the long run, unless you have faith in God, this alliance will fail. And it's at this juncture then that God, in his matchless grace, sends a word of promise to his covenant people. And verse 10 is that word of promise and that invitation to Ahaz to trust in the Lord. It says in verse 10, as we begin to look now at our text, at the promise of this amazing sign to the covenant people, that God gave him the opportunity to have a sign that he could ask for of any kind to show that God was going to deliver and preserve and keep his people. Note that the Lord spoke to Ahaz saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. And notice what he says, let it be as deep as Sheol, another word for hell, if you will, the place of the dead, or as high as heaven. In other words, as high as heaven, as deep as earth, anything, ask, and it will be given to you. He was given carte blanche. He was given the opportunity to ask for a mighty work of God. Joshua was the recipient of a sign from God. Remember in the battle that he had with the enemy, the sign of the Lord for Joshua and victory was the sign of the sun standing still and going backwards. The mighty power of God is without limit, and Ahaz was given carte blanche and told, ask, and it will be given to you. We're going to see that Ahaz had other plans. But the sign that the Lord is going to give in place of Ahaz's refusal is the sign that involves the promise of the virgin-born Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Turning now to the verse that tells us that, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. God is not stumped by Ahaz's unbelief or refusal. God says, I will give you a sign in any case, and here is the sign. The sign is the sign of the gift of a son who is going to be the one who is called God with us. The limitless sign of victory over unbelief, because God would be in the presence of his people. The sign that answered the response of Ahaz, which was absolute and total chaotic unbelief. Look back for a moment at his response. But Ahaz said, when he receives this great invitation, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord God to the test. You remember those words were words similar to the words of Deuteronomy, which Jesus quotes when Satan said, ask and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And the Lord quotes Deuteronomy and says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Ahaz is almost, as it were, quoting scripture and feigning some form of spirituality in his response, but his pious answer is absolute stone cold unbelief. And he is trying to use scripture to justify his unbelief and his failure to ask for a sign. Ahaz was commanded to ask for a sign. He was not told to put God to the test, but he was told to be obedient to the word and to the command of God. And what Ahaz does is an audacity that ranks the highest in terms of unbelief. He's telling God that he knows better. That he refuses to believe is to be attributed to no other fact than that he hates the Lord and that he is leaning upon his own understanding. The point at issue is this. Ahaz already had his mind made up. He was going to link up with this Assyrian king and make an alliance, and he was going to go to war then against Israel. He was going to defeat, in his own terms, his enemy, and he was not going to lean upon the Lord. He had his course plotted out. If the sign that he would ask for occurred, and certainly it would have if he had asked for a sign in obedience to the word of God, what would he have been required to do? He would have been required to have submitted to the word of God and to acknowledge that the Lord is God through the sign that was given, and he would have had to abandon the course that he was on. But he was unwilling to ask God for what God told him to ask for. He had no intention of obeying God, and scripture records for us that he was indeed a very ungodly king, one who refused to walk in the way of the Lord. He turned from knowing precisely what the will of God is. God had commanded him to believe, and the gospel was preached to him, and he refuses it, and he turns away from it because he had no concern for the things of God. If he had had such a concern, he would have been advised by Isaiah to rest in the Lord, but he knew full well that if he asked for that sign, it would be granted, and the consequence would be that he'd be compelled to believe and to put his trust in the Lord, and this he did not want to do. And it is the same today with many who do not put their trust in God. Because they know that if they would put their trust in God, they would have to give up what they love. They would have to follow the Lord. They would have to serve Him. They would have to obey His word. And there are those today who, like Ahaz, turn from the ministry of the gospel and from the pure preaching of the word of God to unbelief because they will not have anything to do with the Lord. Our answer to that word of the gospel should be a clear yes, and an affirmation that the word of the gospel is true, unlike Ahaz, who was unwilling to believe, who lacked faith to trust the prophetic word and to wait upon God for the sign that he promised. And because he did so, history goes on, and scripture records this, that he cast his lot with Assyria and sealed the fate and the doom of Jerusalem. And the future of the kingdom of God and his people was affected adversely for the next 2,000 years. Ahaz's wickedness is seen by the stubbornness of his heart when he rejected the foundation of the covenant that God had promised to be a deliverer to his people. And he, the leader of God's people, rejects the covenant of God. And in unbelief, the kingdom is adversely affected and is later torn from the people of God, decimated, and all that is left is but a stump, which the prophet Isaiah also speaks of in the 10th chapter, the stump out of which a root will grow, as he speaks of that coming of the Savior who comes from the line of David. But that's all that there was left, just a stump of the kingdom of God and of his people. Because God was not done with his people, and God was not undone by the unbelief of Ahaz. God takes the matter into his own hands, and he gives a sign to Isaiah, through Isaiah, to Ahaz, in spite of the unbelief of this king of God's people, because God, in spite of this unbelief, remained faithful to his promise. His promise to the house and to the throne of David, his promise was that there would be one who would sit upon that throne, an eternal throne, and it would be the Savior of sinners. What Ahaz was unwilling to ask, God grants in the gift of his grace, the gift of his amazing Son. He says, I will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. This is the promise of the presence of God among his covenant people. Emmanuel will come, which means God with us, where God's presence seals the truth of the fact that God's promises are certain. When things are their blackest, and they certainly were in the day of Ahaz, put yourself in the position of the godly who were living, the remnant who were living in the day of Ahaz, when your leaders, when the whole of God's people turned their back upon the Lord, wouldn't you want to say, where is the promise of God? Where is the promise of his kingdom and his coming? God says, I will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. And in no uncertain terms, God gives the sign of the amazing Son who would be born, God with us, the child who brings God to his people, who is God himself coming to his own in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been a text that many have tried to balance and to examine. Some have believed, others have not, that this is a text that predicts the Lord Jesus Christ. With those who have faithfully searched the scripture and who have seen in this passage the prediction of the Son of God born in the flesh, I would rest and I would side with them. One author says, in any interpretation of this passage, there are three things that need to be stressed. First, the birth must be a sign. The second, the mother of the child is one who is both unmarried and a good woman. That's the word that's used here, which Matthew, the gospel writer, says is the Virgin Mary. And the fact cannot simply be glossed over, he says. All of those root interpretations must regard this woman as a virgin, not a married woman. Matthew confirms that truth. And so the birth must not only be a sign, it must be the fact that the mother of the child is the virgin. And thirdly, the very presence of the child brings the promise of God to his people. God with us. And that's why Calvin, in his comments, rightly maintains that the name cannot be applied to anyone who is not God. God with us is God in the flesh. No one else in the Old Testament bears that name. And for those reasons, this prophecy must be of the one to whom these conditions apply, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Savior of sinners, the one who is God in the flesh, the mighty God, the heir of the throne of David. And he is the one who fulfills the promise of the throne of David, who fulfills the promise of that eternal kingdom. The kingdom of God is never in danger because God with us is on the scene, and he is the God who will deliver his kingdom over into the day of the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mighty deliverer, the Savior of sinners, has come, and the infancy of the promised Messiah, as it goes on in this passage, is the very measure of the time that Judah, in this passage, in Isaiah's day, will be in danger from her enemies. As he speaks of the virgin-born son, he says he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse evil and choose the good. And for before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. In other words, he turns now and he says, I'm going to give you this sign. The sign is the son of the virgin-born one who is called God with us. And when you look at that and you see that by the time that infant will be able to discern right from wrong, which is a time of some 2, 3, perhaps 5 years, whatever that time period is, that time period will be the time period in which you, Ahaz, speaking now in the 8th century, will see God deliver you from these two kingdoms. And by that measure, by that time period, we learn that those two kings and those two kingdoms were short-lived. They had only a few years left. And if you turn back to the first part of chapter 7, it tells us explicitly here that the kingdom had its death date stamped, and it was said earlier in chapter 7 that there were only 65 years left. The certainty of God's deliverance for his people is signaled by the promise that God gives in this son who is to be born of the virgin, and in the fact that that son born of the virgin would be growing from infancy into that time in which he will discern right from wrong. That short span would be the time period in which God would deliver this people from the hand of the Assyrian people. This promise was fulfilled in Ahaz's day when the kingdom was delivered, but the fulfillment of the promise of the virgin-born son is only fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the love of God is shown in the giving of this one who is the mighty deliverer, deliverer of a greater promise than the promise of deliverance from Assyria. Deliverer of the promise of salvation of his people from their sins, who is God with us so that he may deliver us from our sin and bring us salvation. He is the Son of God who is born according to the promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. We see in this the gift of God promised by Isaiah so many centuries before. But even though these words are spoken 8 centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus, these words, behold, the virgin shall conceive and she shall bear a son. That word is not only a word of promise, but a call to faith in the prophetic word of God. It's a call to the gospel message to believe and to be saved. And it's the same gospel that we give and call upon people to hear today. The gospel is a call to faith. Faith in God. Ahaz did not have faith in God. He had faith in his own diplomatic ability. He had faith in his own diplomatic alliance and the kings that he was resting his hopes in for deliverance. But he did not rest his faith in God. God calls us to rest our faith in him. Faith that rests not upon what is human, but upon the absolute love of God in Jesus Christ, who is God with us, the very person that this sign, this gift points to, the Son of God, who is the deliverer of his people, the gift of God's amazing love. That prophetic word is the same today. Believe in the promise of God. And God has given you, and he has given me, that most amazing sign in all of time and history. Not only the gift of his Son who was born, who came to live, God with us, but the one who died and rose again, whose resurrection declared him to be the Son of God in power and in glory. There is no greater sign than the risen, victorious, conquering Christ who delivers his people from their sin. And we live in the light of that truth, and that is the message of God's unfailing love to his people, to you. He brings the message of a Savior. To you, he brings a message of his unfailing love. No matter how bleak, no matter how bad, no matter how difficult it looks, he calls you to trust in his power and in his love. He calls you to believe in his Son, our Savior, and be saved. And that is the message he calls you and me to bear to the world in which we live. To bring it the message, the only message of hope that there is in this life and in the life to come, that there is a Savior born of a virgin who lived and died and rose again and will come again in glory because he came to deliver his people from their sin. And the message of the gospel has unchangingly been, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let us bring that message in this season of the year and every season to this world and its dying needs, that there may be hope and that men and women and children may hear that there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.